We will turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. This week, I went back and forth in my mind with regard to the text of this morning's sermon. And then finally, in the end, I felt as if I ought to speak on what is perhaps the most comforting, rejoicing, glorious declaration in all of the scriptures. It is this, you find it in verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Of course, it's not as if I've never preached on those words or that verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 in its entirety, which is this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." In the past 10 years or so, I have twice systematically and in-depth preached verse by verse through this entire epistle. If the Lord spares me and I continue to preach here for at least a few more years, I'll go through it again. Now, in the process of going through it, we have thoroughly covered this verse, its overall context, and also the doctrines essentially immediately bound up with it in the gospel's bundle of life. I do not expect today to be anywhere near comprehensive or exhaustive when it comes to what I'll be sharing and this verse. I'm not even going to go into the context other than just some of the verses leading up to it briefly. And I'm not going to preach in depth on the essential doctrine of justification. I've done that many times. Unfortunately, that doctrine, like so many other doctrines of our faith, is being trampled underfoot, neglected, and even trampled underfoot by new evangelicals these days. What I want to do this morning is simply remind those of us in Christ of our happy state and situation, which is comprehended in this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." So we will read Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, and we will go through verse 6 of chapter 8. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Let's back up. Let's start with verse, I could go so far back, but let's just go to verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The apostle here states a conclusion, really a conclusion which the first seven chapters of this epistle led up to. As to the immediate context, Paul is referring back to what he's just taught in chapter 7 concerning the moral law and its necessary work in the conversion of sinners. As Paul writes in the epistle, his epistle to the Galatians, and of course that epistle is written for us as well, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Certainly that was true of the law, the old law of the old covenant, if you will, the ceremonial law particularly, but at that time also the moral law. And certainly it is true of the moral law today with all sinners, and always will be true. The law was our schoolmaster, teaches sinners that they truly are justly, rightly condemned. and that they cannot justify themselves by any way or make themselves free of sin and its consequences and its corruption and its dominion and the death which it begets, except they flee to Christ. They flee to Christ and put their faith in him because they cannot be justified by the law. And so it's a schoolmaster that way. It's a teacher. Now, chapter 7 of this epistle to the Romans, Paul speaks of the sin nature which remains in all Christians until we are perfected in glory. Chapter 7 ends with the apostle first mourning this way as he considered that part of him, that sin nature, which he so despised and wrestled against as a regenerated man loving the Lord and so wanting to be sanctified and perfected as much as possible in this life. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul spoke there of that remnant from the fall, that remnant of the fall in the new creature, that sin nature, even in the new creature, the regenerated man. Paul calls the sin nature the body of this death, because according to the righteousness of God and his law, sin merits, earns, works, requires death, even eternal, undying death of body and soul in hell. Sin also merited and brought physical death into the world, and sin begets death in so many ways, spiritually, morally, and even the death of peace and joy and love, and we could go on with many particulars. The Apostle Paul mourned his sin. Now, he wasn't plunged into sin. He didn't live in sin, and certainly sin no longer had dominion over Paul any more than it does over any true Christian. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, striving to be right with God by the law and failing and failing and failing, and even going deeper into sin. You're under grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But our brother Paul mourned the very reality that although faithful and righteous man that he was, the reality that he did still sin, even in thought and word and deed, sin being any lack of perfect conformity to the moral law. And he sinned by not perfectly, perpetually, thinking, saying, doing all that the righteousness of God requires, and this in all sincerity and love. Sin is not just what we do, think, say, it's also what we don't do, think, and say that we are supposed to, according to the will of God. And so it is with all Christians. None of us are perfected. Certainly not. It is with us as it was with Paul, although many of us would say it's more so with us than with the Apostle Paul, and we would be telling the truth, though in humility and honesty. Certainly not in boasting or carelessly or lightly, but as it is with all the Lord's blood bought, blood washed, regenerated children, the apostle did not want to sin, and he waged war against his sin nature, even as it waged war against him. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And faith answered the question immediately, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the apostle reiterated that the flesh, speaking in this case of the sin nature then, serves the law of sin. But at the same time, Paul, as is true of all Christians with the mind, renewed mind, they're comprehending the inner spiritual man as to his thoughts, desires, understanding the whole course and bent of his soul. With the mind, Paul and all true Christians serve the law of God. There is much we could say here and have said in the past, no doubt, but not this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. These words comprehend and are rooted and grounded in and part and parcel of the doctrine of justification. This statement is an immutable, eternal declaration, and it is an infallible promise as well as a spiritual and legal reality for the one in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who has redeemed us and delivered us from the condemnation of sin under the law and from the wrath of God for our sin, and redeemed us from our estrangement from God on account of sin, and redeemed and delivered us from the dominion of sin and the spiritual darkness and death of sin, and will deliver us from this body of sin more and more so, and finally in glory, he will deliver us fully from the body of this sin, just as he has redeemed and will deliver our mortal bodies from all the effects of sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we think of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That is his Son, whom he sent to save us from our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All fallen mankind is under the sentence of condemnation, eternal condemnation. John 3, the verses 17 and 18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What need would there have been for God to send his Son into the world to condemn the world? The whole world is condemned already. He came into the world to save sinners from condemnation. All of mankind since the fall are born fallen children of Adam, who was the head of the covenant of works, fallen with him, corrupted, condemned in him, and condemned by their own sin. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All fallen sinners are condemned until and unless they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to be delivered from the eternal condemnation that all sinners earn and merit and deserve, and that is to be forgiven and cleansed and justified and born again in Christ. Born again and engrafted into Christ by free grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of God alone. Those fallen sinners who have been warned, perhaps repeatedly, faithfully, clearly warned from the Word of God of the condemnation which they're under and the wrath to come, and they've heard the gospel of grace and life, but who do not take God at his word and heed his promise and avail themselves of his free grace and mercy and look unto the Lord and seek diligently to lay hold on Christ, rest in Christ, trust in Christ, they show they prefer to continue on in condemnation and a spiritual stupor. I say a spiritual stupor because they are as a man sleeping in a burning house. He doesn't flee for his life because he's insensible of his danger. If he doesn't awake in time, he'll burn with the house. But there's a difference. When a man sleeping in a burning house is awakened by urgent warnings to flee, he'll flee for his life. He'll flee for his life. And to burn eternally in the lake of fire, suffering God's just wrath, is infinitely worse than burning to death, the burning to death of the body. Warnings are issued. Warnings are sounded. The way of escape is urged on sinners. And they just turn over and go back to sleep, preferring to stay in a spiritual stupor, preferring to stay until they awaken in that holocaust of hell. Those who fail to take heed of the warning of the wrath to come and the need to take hold on Christ and the gospel are as a man dying of thirst. And if he was led to a fountain of water, clear as crystal, and told to drink freely, but who refused, and then he died of thirst. None hearing this message would do that with regard to physical water in their physical life. But some are refusing to drink of the water of the fountain of life freely. Revelation 21, the verse 6, and he said unto me, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. These same that we're speaking of are as abject, suffering, dying slaves, laden down with galling chains, who have received an emancipation proclamation, but they refuse to accept it and be freed. Under the Old Covenant law in the year of the Jubilee, concerning servitude of one man to another, the proclamation went forth of liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This was typical of the proclamation of Jesus Christ of himself as Redeemer and Savior. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8, the verse 36. Free, free indeed. Free forever. Immutably free. Free from the condemnation of the law on account of sin. Free from the wrath of God. Free from spiritual darkness. Free from the dominion of sin. Free from the corruption of sin. Free from the power of the devil. Free from the abject fear of death. Free from what we know, not what, as we think of the depths that a human being can plunge to. I say the depths of even depravity and darkness and ruin. Free. Free. Emancipated by Christ Jesus, the Redeemer of sinners, the Savior of sinners, the great emancipator of sinners. Wherever the gospel is preached, the gospel of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, preached by the Spirit of the Lord, sinners have proclaimed to them the glad tidings of spiritual eternal liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Who would prefer bondage and slavery and condemnation to liberty and life? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No sentence of condemnation. It has been removed. It no longer exists. It's been satisfied by and in Christ for the one who has believed on him. Christ has paid and satisfied sin's debt by his suffering and death of infinite worth. Christ has wrought out for all his people by his perfect obedience under the law and on the cross a justifying righteousness which is imputed to all who believe on him. And the gospel call and invitation is to all, whosoever will. And this righteousness, this imputed righteousness Christ wrought out forever justifies that one who believes on him, forever justifies him before God. This always and forever satisfies God and his law's requirement for life and life abundant and life eternal. Thus God saves sinners righteously. In this God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the accused has been forgiven, cleansed of all sin, legally clothed in the righteousness Christ wrought out for that one, set before God in the court of heaven, and been acquitted as innocent and declared righteous with regard to the law's requirement for life. He has then been forever justified, immutably justified in the sight of God, and he is regenerated, adopted of God, and grafted spiritually into Christ. Those cleansed by the blood of Jesus and clothed in his righteousness, grafted into him spiritually as the branches in the vine, these can never be under condemnation of the law for sin ever again, ever. Romans 3, the verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, And Romans 5, the verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 5, the verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the words again of our Lord, John 5, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come, again, shall not come into condemnation. Romans 8, 31, same chapter. 31 through 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God has justified. God has forever justified those that are in Christ. Who dares to go to the judge and tell him that he has made a wrong ruling? He's justified by God, Almighty God himself. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn this one? No one. Why? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. By his death, which, as to justification, was the final act of his obedience with regard to that righteousness he wrought out for us by his death. He wrought out a perfect robe of righteousness. He made a full satisfaction for all our sins. Who is he that can condemn then? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. No one. And no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54, the verse 17. Who can condemn the righteousness of God or find it faulty or inadequate? No one. And this righteousness belongs to the believer and forever justifies him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have that righteousness. It is not the righteousness of the inner man. It is an outer legal righteousness which God is pleased to account as ours to satisfy the requirement of the law for life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The word of God does not say here concerning the one in Christ that there is no cause for condemnation. It says there is no condemnation. The word of God does not say here that there is no sin. It says there is no condemnation. The word of God does not say here there is no guilt incurred by sin. It says there is no condemnation. It's not said here that there is no chastening or correcting of the Lord, or any harm in sin even. It says there is no condemnation. Certainly, there's chastening and correcting of the Lord as much as necessary to return his child to faithfulness, to obedience. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The apostle, in this very verse, even as he does elsewhere in this epistle, quickly moves from justification to sanctification, lest any misunderstand and rest what he's just said. And there are always those standing by, ready to rest the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The flesh stands for the sin nature, which Paul just earlier spoke of as serving the law of sin, and which brought all mankind under the law of sin and death, he speaks of in verse 2, which I've addressed in the past. Those which have been justified and grafted into Christ Jesus, are spiritual men and women, indwelt by the spirit of adoption, as Paul speaks of later in this chapter. They have been made new. They have been renovated and renewed in their minds, their conscience, even their heart, their whole spirit, their souls. Those who walk after the flesh show that they're still under condemnation. Aside from all restraining influences of being in company of the Lord's people, those who walk after the flesh will think and talk and reason and act and have interests and affections which reveal they are false converts, as we think of false converts. And I think that's the first focus here of this comparison. As it goes on, as Paul goes on, talking of those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit, and he does for several verses here. But as a general rule, the false convert will walk after the flesh. They won't mind the things of the Spirit, as Paul talks about here in 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Those who have been forgiven, cleansed, justified, regenerated, grafted into Christ, and given the inner witness of the Spirit, and have spiritual discernment, walk after the Spirit. This is their very character as spiritual men, women, children of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How so? Does this speak only of seeking to obey the moral law? Most certainly not. It's more than that. There's much more here. Much more here. This walking after the Spirit. Summed up, those who walk after the Spirit, they mind, as Paul says later, as the Apostle says later, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that is, mind the things of the Spirit. They are deeply interested and concerned for spiritual things, for the doctrines of our faith, for right, heartfelt, reverent worship, for the building up and sanctifying of the Lord's church, for the salvation of souls, for the Lord's honor and glory, for the faith once delivered unto the saints, for their own evangelical obedience and their advancement in spiritual knowledge, wisdom, discernment, and spiritual growth, and even in faith, hope, and love, and concerned for winning souls to Christ. Those who walk after the Spirit think, talk, reason, act, have interests, priorities, and affections which mark them as spiritual men and women of the Lord's own true flock. They're not perfect in this. Some are more so, some are less. All may backslide at times to some extent. It is possible for a Christian to fall away for a time even. But this is the constant, consistent, general rule and tenor of the life of the true Christian. And it should be more and more so that they walk after the Spirit. So what do you think then? Those of you who profess Christ, are you in Christ? Is this true of you? Is it? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I close by speaking briefly of the reality and fruit of this truth. First, those of us in Christ will testify that the truth stated by the Apostle is a truth which is received, comprehended, experienced constantly, a heartfelt reality, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. As for sin, we mourn it, we confess it, we repent of it, we ask the Lord to forgive us and put our sin out of his sight and remove from us its guilt, pollution, shame, and influence, and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And he does. And we seek to sin less and less. But yes, he does. He removes our sin. He puts it out of his sight. He forgives us. He cleanses us of all sin's guilt, pollution, shame, influence. He restores unto us the joy of our salvation. This he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. All failure with regard to perfect conformity to his will, in doing all that we're to do and refraining from all that we're not to do. And that includes saying and thinking and the motions even of the heart. All unrighteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and this by the merit and efficacy of the blood of Jesus. But once justified, truly justified and born again, we never again have felt that we are condemned to eternal death in hell for our sin or in danger of it. We know that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We know. We know it in our heart. We know it experientially. We know it spiritually. We have that heartfelt reality. Isaiah 32, the verse 17. I know there's different opinions. Some say this speaks of personal righteousness, which should be growing in us. Certainly true of that. I believe it also is true of that imputed righteousness which justifies. That work of righteousness by Christ Jesus in his life under the law and his death on the cross. Isaiah 32, the verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We have that. We can upset it by sin. We can disturb it, but we have it. It's abiding. It's there. Secondly, this infallible, immutable truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In no way provokes the justified child of God to be more willing to sin and more susceptible to sin, the flesh and the devil. It is just the opposite. The child of God, washed by the blood of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, engrafted spiritually into him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and having the graces of God in his heart, beginning with faith, hope, and love, is renewed in the image of God. And by his new nature, he loves God, loves Christ Jesus, loves righteousness, hates sin. The Christian not only despises sin, but he desires to please then his heavenly Father and please the Lord Jesus who bought him with his own lifeblood. But the Christian is also fortified against sin then by this very thing, the unspeakable promise which strengthens us against the sin nature and the devil, which are both opportunists, as you well know, because this promise and felt experience reality maintains peace in our hearts, revives our spirits, stirs up heavenly joy in our hearts. And these are all antidotes against giving in to the sin of the world, the pleasures of the flesh, and so forth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, concerning much more which could be said of the reality and fruit of this glorious declaration of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. These very words of truth which the apostle by the Spirit of Christ declares make for the true Christian's heartfelt peace, stir up our gratitude also and love for Christ, who was made of a woman, made under the law, and then on the cross made sin and a curse for us to redeem us from the curse of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If one is truly in Christ, then this abiding reality provokes the thanksgiving and rejoicing and heartfelt worship. Because after all, as the psalmist put it, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Psalm 116, verse 8, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our Lord God. Psalm 40, verse 3, and I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 116, verse 9, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, the verse 6. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This ought to urge us on then to faithful, fruitful service for him with the ever-present knowledge of what he's done for us, and what we have title to by and through and because of him, both on earth, and then, of course, we have the resurrection of the body, perfection of our souls, and life everlasting in glory, perfect holiness, happiness, and peace. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I believe we could resort to this verse in the context of what I just said. We could resort here, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 58. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We all would do well, those of us who say we're in Christ, we all would do well to often think on this, which is declared in the Word of God. And if we're Christians, and we have this then testified to in our own hearts, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, we would be fortified by thinking on this, pondering this, meditating on this, speaking of this. Perhaps we've ignored it somewhat, neglected this great, wonderful promise. Perhaps we've gotten tied up in all sorts of things. Let me tell you, it is a sign of a false convert or a very, very immature Christian that they ignore these great, glorious, spiritual truths in the Bible. And a false convert will go to the Bible, and he will always be drawn to the things that are more the things he can see with his eyes, so to speak. And these things are important, but certainly they're important. As we look at the Old Testament and the battles and these the sweeping epic, and there's that, there's the great creation of all things by God, but it's things we see more or less with our eyes. And the false convert will make that a priority. But the spiritual things like this, these great, soaring, eternal, spiritual promises and declarations and doctrines, these get ignored. Now, perhaps we've been neglecting these things. Perhaps our priorities are upside down. Well, we would do well not to neglect these things. It's not wise. It's not faithful. It's not spiritual. We need to mend our ways for the good of our own souls and the good of the Lord's blood-bought people. Amen.